Today's scripture comes from Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 16. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others.
In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus,
who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage.
Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose.
Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain.
This Sunday, I'll begin a series of four sermons on Philippians. This letter to the believers in Philippi is a rich treasure. And my prayer is that we can hear its richness as the Word of God. Today will be an introductory overview sermon. My biggest fear is that I drown you in words. And so to break things up a little bit, after a summary, I'll then show a couple of slides and even do a tiny little pantomime, and it is tiny. And I also want to mention to you that if you're interested in the book of Philippians, we have in our church library an extremely helpful resource. It's the Believer's Church Commentary on Philippians. It's accessible. You don't have to be a scholar to read this. And I have it checked out right now, and you can't have it, but I'm telling you that it is there, and if you'd like to dig into some of this, this commentary and a number of other resources like that are in our library for a reason, and that is to be used. So I hope you might take advantage of that. Shall we pray? Again, Lord God, we pray for ears to hear, to align our hearts with your heart, and to be led deeper into your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In part to simplify, after we heard this long text, I want to zero in on one verse. And this will be a starting point. It's chapter 1, verse 30, which reads, "Since you are going through the same struggle that you saw I had, and that you hear that I still have." And then it continues. I stop here to ask the obvious question, and what is the struggle? The people in Philippi are having the same struggle Paul had, is having. What is this about what he writes? And to set the scene at one very basic and important factual level, the answer is Paul is under arrest. Paul's in trouble with the status quo. Not under arrest as a criminal, per se. That is, he's not like a robber. In a sense, he hasn't broken any laws. Instead, and now this we know from the book of Acts, you pick up the book of Acts and look what's happening as we then read about this letter, which is written after the fact. But we know from the book of Acts that Paul is perceived to be a disruptor. What he believes and what he proclaims in public about what he believes is that Jesus is Lord. And that proclamation, it may sound innocent to us, we think, well, that's just religious talk, but that proclamation is so not mainstream that it causes turmoil. So, we can, in a very real sense, then apply the term political prisoner to Paul. So listen to these two additional verses, chapter 3, verses 19 to 20. Here's where we get into the language that would lead me to say political prisoner, language that starts to have a flavor of treason, perhaps. Paul writes, "Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven." Our citizenship is in heaven. Paul is patriotic, but his patriotism is above all oriented to his heavenly citizenship. And believe me, we don't have to think very far of what it's like if somebody comes and claims that they are not loyal to this country. I may live here, but I'm not loyal here. I have a citizenship to which I'm more loyal, and you start to have tension. Not necessarily a riot, but that doesn't set well generally when an alternate citizenship is declared, and that's what Paul does. He says, we have this heavenly citizenship. That certainly doesn't align with the loyalties of those around him. We could call this messianic patriotism or Messiah loyalty. And so Paul's position challenged and even offended the loyalties of those he was speaking to. So, for example, when he was speaking to Jews, he told them that their politics, how they arrange their lives, how they decide what's right and wrong, what they can and can't do, their politics, the Jewish law, is not the last word. And then to the Romans who are listening, Romans who have given the status of God to their emperor, not just Caesar, the name, but Caesar Augustus, Most High. That was a way of saying that Caesar is God, is above all things. And to those Romans who've given their emperor that status, that is their politics, Paul says, no, that's also not the case. There's a higher God than Caesar. And we could look at the gods, small g, of the culture in general. These are the things that maybe aren't named as gods, but they have a very real power to be the bottom line values that everyone knows are important. They also don't have God status, and Paul actually pokes fun at these small g gods. When he writes, their minds are set on earthly things, and here's where he pokes fun, their God is their stomach. But our citizenship is in heaven. Well, challenging loyalties created tension to the extent that riots resulted. Paul gets blamed, he gets arrested, so arguably he's a political prisoner, although he isn't being held for crimes, but for beliefs. It's not that he advocated the overthrow of Rome, he just publicly proclaimed that his alternate citizenship, his messianic patriotism, was a citizenship that transcended the gods of those around him. And in this sense, all of this language of gods, it's not just how I will live, but who is my God, means this is not just a thing of being a political prisoner. This is a spiritual battle. This is the struggle. If politics is about life here on earth, the companion spiritual question also goes with it. As we live here on earth, and Daryl did such a beautiful job, I hope you heard that. What does it mean to follow someone while you walk behind them? But what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means that you take what Jesus gives as instruction, direction, model, and so forth, and you align yourself in that way with how you live. Now you're following someone else, you're living in an alternate way. And so you have these spiritual questions which are part and parcel of this. Where do my deepest loyalties lie? What shapes me? What defines me? What will be our primary values? And then out of those values, how will we live our lives accordingly? Or the basic question is always this: who is Lord? That's spiritual and it is political. Now, this is about at the point where I stopped and said, this isn't going to work if I just keep talking and talking and talking. I think what I've said is true. That question of who is Lord is important, but I want to become a little bit more specific. By focusing in on one key word out of Philippians, it appears in Philippians a number of times, and here is where I have a slide to help us. This is the word in Greek, euangelion. In the English alphabet, you see it like that, and perhaps it starts to look a little bit familiar. You might see where this is going. And to help us zero in even more, I've highlighted that word that we would pronounce angel in the middle of it. Now think back to Christmas. And an angel is a messenger. That's what it means in Greek. And so what this word means, it's written this way, like this, is simply, it is a noun, it is a well-being message or a well-being proclamation. It is good news. That's what that noun means. If it had, instead of EU here, if it had K-A-T, katangelion, it would be bad news. But this is good news. Well, that was written in Greek. Eventually, we have the first translation of the Bible. It passes into Latin, the Latin Vulgate, and they wrote it Evangelium. And then it needs to find its way, for our purposes, into English, and it is initially written in the Old English, and now we see the Old English, which is either Godspel or Goodspel, and of course, we see where this is going. Is that this word Evangelion in Greek has come to be known in our New International Version as gospel. So when you read in the book of Philippians about the gospel, you're reading about a well-being message or proclamation. But there's a little bit of a problem here, and that is that gospel has become simply Christian talk. That's just one of the code words that we use, but actually, that word in Greek was a secular word. It wasn't a Christian word the way we've come to understand it. And so that meant then that when there was a proclamation, a well-being message, that's what it was. It was an evangelion. And there were professional, secular, Roman evangelists. One word we use in English is heralds. These were the people that would show up, and now comes the extremely minimalist pantomime. They come and they're running 5 miles, 10 miles, 20 miles, and they run and they run and they run, and it is, hear ye, hear ye. They were trained to do that. There was a specific way to do that. They had to have a good voice, they had to be able to run fast, and they would show up and they would say, good news. It was the good news of the empire. It was the Roman gospel, as it were. So what is empire evangelism? Well, it could be news about the emperor. Hear ye, there's a new emperor in place. Or Caesar is now Caesar Augustus. Or the emperor's had more children, his family have grown, great things are happening, all is well. A good news news conference, think of it in those terms. We're going to hear from the emperor, and that's how they heard from the emperor. Or, this was also the way that news was delivered about military victories. How is your life going? Are things going okay? Good news! You can rest easy, you can be at peace. Because yet again, we have demonstrated that we are in charge of the world. There was a military victory. Or a dedication of a temple was another example of Roman good news. And I'm going to go back just a moment. I'll do this a couple of times. You can have well-being is a message that was being proclaimed. And above all of this, this wouldn't necessarily have been the herald or the evangelist saying this, but there was another side of this, another kind of message that says all is being held together, and of course an element of it being held together. One of the messages that was mixed up with this was that of might and force and actually fear. Be assured that law and order is going to prevail. And when people get out of line, rather than us being terrorized, we will terrorize them. So, this whole state of affairs, you're living back then, what people was the basic summary of the good news was this. It was called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. So now we have Paul. 9 times Paul says, good news. And make no mistake, that good news was quite different and it was a contrast. It was not a buy into this and I'll incorporate my good news with this good news. Paul was in trouble. Paul was a disruptor. Paul was living by different values. Paul had a different emperor. Paul had a different Lord, and he had a very distinctly different kind of good news. And 9 times in this letter, more than any other letter, in this letter to the Philippians, he uses the word gospel. Here's the real good news. This is kingdom evangelism. And I set these up as contrast. News about the emperor? Well, it doesn't really ultimately matter who the emperor is, because our citizenship is in the kingdom of God and Jesus is Lord. Military victories? How will evil be constrained? The good news Paul preached was Satan is defeated, and he was defeated by the Lamb that was slain. He was defeated by suffering and sacrifice, by the Jesus who made himself nothing. There's been a great victory, Paul said, but it's not a military victory. It's a victory of a different kind that God has planned out. Well, where can we find God? Well, in a temple? No. He gives great attention in this book and elsewhere to how people live together, how the followers of Jesus, those who say Jesus is Lord, live together, because where two or three gather, that's where Jesus is to be found. There is something of holiness, a holy nation. Now I go to Peter, a royal priesthood that comes to life when the followers of Jesus come together. And then while there is the aspect in our faith and in our Bible of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, it is not that there is not awe and trembling and so forth. Fundamentally, do I go through life cringing, or do I know that God is love? Will I put my hope in the Pax Romana? Or do I believe that I am a part of the kingdom of God, which is shalom? And here they were, some say 30, 50, maybe I guess is 70 or 80 people that were that congregation in Philippi. And they had been brought the good news, and now Paul is gone, and here they are, and life is happening around them, and there's all of these pressures and all of these things, and they get this letter from the one who called them to Jesus, and he said, here is the good news. I want to remind you, hold fast, hold firm, cling to this. It was not only at the level of proclamation that this happened, but then we can also talk, and I think maybe this is as important or more important than the formal gods. It's the gods with a small g. You have the cultures, the values. If you will do this thing, then your life will be good. It doesn't get any better than this. This is what good citizens do. These are the kind of values that they should have. If you can live a life like this, you've got it made. And the question is always, what's the it? When do you have it made? When do you really have well-being? Well, it turns out that each of these, the empire and the kingdom, they also are proclaiming a different kind of good news. And on this side, and this I take directly from this commentary, and it's interesting then to read between the lines, how does he get there? But this was the case in this Pax Romana: consumerism, their god is their stomach; status pursuit, self-promoting glory, and general immorality. And might I ask, does this ring any bells? Am I talking about 2,000 years ago, or am I talking about 2 hours ago? As far as what it is that are the basic values that people believe will lead them to well-being. Specifically in the book of Philippians, and we need to look much wider than this. This is not the entirety of the Word of God. But these are the values that Paul, when he brings good news, when he brings gospel, when he outlines the path to well-being, to peace which passes understanding, to joy, and I'll be talking about those in subsequent sermons, lowliness, neighborliness, unity, and of course there are many others that would be included. This here, some of it, like immorality, of course, we think is bad, but it isn't so much that this, hearing about these things, being bombarded with these things, it's not so much that, if I may use the language of today, that they are fake news, but the left side, this empire side here, is not the most important news. This is not bottom line news. This is not first take care of all of this and get really invested in this, and then now and then we need to get a little bit of icing on the cake, which would be religion. That's not the case at all. This is a spiritual battle. It's named as spiritual warfare. It's ultimate. It's life and death. The news that matters, the gospel, the good news, is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the struggle that Paul names, that he was in, that he is still in, and he tells the Philippians that you're in, and I believe that the Word of God was preserved this way because it is always this way, regardless of what is in place on this side here. The struggle is that powerful forces would try to suck us into different loyalties. residents, citizens, are expected to buy into the left side. They're expected to buy into a focus on the emperor, whoever it might be, wanting it to be this person or that person. They're expected to buy into a feeling of well-being that says, you know, if we aren't the strongest nation in the world, then we won't be safe. Well, was Jesus safe when he went to the cross? Were our Anabaptist forebears safe when they were martyred? That it's all about display and celebration, the dedication of a temple. No, it's all about community. You should live in fear. No, you should live in love. And finally, do you put your faith in the Pax Romana, or do you put your faith in the kingdom of God? Residents, as I said, of this world are expected to buy into the left side, and the system, the world, gets pretty agitated when someone publicly highlights the difference and says, our Lord is Jesus, not Caesar. Our peace, which passes understanding, is the peace of Christ, not military domination and force. Our Constitution are the teachings and the life of Jesus. You might say our Constitution is the Sermon on the Mount, not the decrees that go out from Caesar Augustus. That is what really, really matters to us. And so you can imagine the Roman messenger shows up and the crowd goes, yay! And Paul shows up and the crowd goes, boo! Listen to verse 27, chapter 1. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of that. And then you have some specifics. As I said, this is just a summary introductory sermon. We could pick out much more. I invite you to do so. But consider chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Climbing the ladder, might we say? Do nothing out of vain conceit, rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then you will become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. That's a summary. I've given some hints. Is it hard to make application to today, to transpose, to ponder, to think about the struggle that Paul was in, the Philippians were in, and we are in? It's always profoundly seductive. I thought of Micah again. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What is good? What's good news? Love mercy, seek justice, walk humbly with God. What's good news? It's that seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty is the Lamb that was slain. What's good news? Inasmuch as you do it to the least of these, you do it to me. What's good news? What's truly good? I'm going to say this one word to you. It obviously needs unpacking. But as I was preparing this sermon, I thought maybe it starts to get at some of the tension that exists even in this, our beloved country, where I have chosen to continue to live. that our coinage says one nation under God, but do you know what it doesn't say? It doesn't say one nation under Jesus. So it's one nation under God in a system which prescribes that there will be a separation of religion and state, and it allows for valuing, but what slippage there is to think that we somehow live in a Christ-following nation. We do not, and we never will, is my belief. That does not mean we live in a bad nation. It does not mean that I want to overthrow this country. But I think that the yes, but yes, but yes, but isn't this the case? That's exactly where the struggle is. This is life and death. This is either or. We live in an empire, and we live in the kingdom, and where will our loyalties be? This is not just a nice letter. This is a deep letter. So, here are the five things that I think are themes that we can look for, some of which I will talk about in subsequent sermons, some of which you can read for yourself. One is the nature of the battle and the naming of the seduction. That's point number one. Which gospel? Which gospel? Which proclamation of well-being? Which kind of well-being? That's one. Number two is clarity about Jesus and salvation. Where does our joy come from? How are martyrs joyful? How is suffering equated with gladness? Number three, once we give our lives to Jesus, how do we live accordingly, not just by way of imitation, but should have the mind of Christ? Your attitude should be that of Christ Jesus. Not just actions, but your attitude. Fourthly, what about this reality of public proclamation? Public proclamation. Why is it that we do or don't cause riots in our time? And fifthly, there is the general theme of partnering. Partnership with Paul, partnership with God, and partnership with each other, which has to do with having unity within the body. And in Philippi, there is disunity. I will end as I began. The letter to the Philippians is a rich treasure. And my prayer is that we can hear its richness as the word of God, and that it may be in our hearts, and that it may guide us. May it be so. Amen.